Thanks, Philip, for leading us in that prayer. Thank you also for what you, all the effort that you're putting into the camp. We appreciate it. I just really want to just commend the staff as well, Philip and Donnie and Anita, who worked very hard last year and deserve to have a break, and they're ready to work very hard and harder again the year to come. Really just want to say from our side that we are here for you as a congregation. We're here to serve you. Our door is open. Telephone lines are open, please. If you don't get through to us, try again. It's not because we suspect that it might be you on the other side of the line, and so therefore we don't answer. There's normally a very good reason, probably because the lines are very busy. But I want to assure you, it's our commitment for you, that we are praying for you every Friday morning by name. We're praying for everyone as a member. And I really want to assure you of our commitment in 2010. And Philip won't say this, but one of the reasons why he's very passionate about the first year's camp is that a number of years ago, Philip was the first year. And he came from some very trying circumstances and home environment that was really very challenging. And his life was changed on a first year's camp. And gave his heart to the Lord due to somebody's obedience to the Lord to organize the whole camp and to be faithful just to do the things. And so we're not just out to have a fun camp. Yes, we're out to give people fun and to enjoy them. But we're there because we wanted to position ourselves between somebody's eternal destiny and the gates of hell. And we believe that the Lord can grip a life, one life. And I don't think it needs me to explain to you just to see the demonstration of the fruit in Philip's life. And how many of us in our lives have been impacted through his ministry. One person whom the Lord has touched. And Yanetta obviously is very grateful to the fact that the Lord saved Philip in the first year's camp as well. So there are all sorts of destinies going beyond just a few hundred people who are coming on these camps. There are families that are at stake. There are destinies, ministries, businesses that are at stake. And so I really want to urge you to continue to pray with us. Don't just make this few minutes prayer the be-all and the end-all of your intercession for the week. You know, you can pray at any time, anywhere. It doesn't matter where you are. The toilet is also a good place to pray. There you have some solitude and quiet. Every moment can be a holy moment if you lift it up in prayer to the Lord. Tomorrow evening we'll have our intercession. And I want to ask you please to join us. We're going to pray for the first year specifically. We'll have names available as well. So we'll cover them by name and really trust the Lord to intervene in their lives. And so once again from my side as well, welcome. Everybody who's been away on holiday. Those of you who've been here, who were fortunate enough to be in Pretoria during this time of the year. It's good to see you again as well. And I'm going to share a word with us that I shared this morning. And I'm going to elaborate on it a little bit. And just something which I believe the Lord is wanting to just establish as we head into 2010. It's a word that has been challenging me. And I've got the privilege to share with you some very personal stuff the Lord is dealing with me. And you can just sit back and relax and laugh at my expense. But I believe it's going to bless you. Let's just close our eyes and pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can know that we are here because we desire, Lord, to be changed. We are here, God, because we desire to have our lives, Lord, mean something in the greater scheme of things. To have our lives add value and worth to your kingdom. Lord, we thank you that we are here because you've handpicked us to be here. That you have guided us and you've led us by your Spirit. Each and every one of us, that we have a divine appointment with you tonight. And Lord, that as excited as we are to be back together with friends and we haven't seen in a while, we've got stories to share with one another and tales to tell. Lord, you are so much more excited to have us in your presence tonight. There is so much on your heart that you are wanting to share with us. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that right now you would move from chair to chair, that you would touch our hearts and our minds to make it fertile soil for the word of your Spirit to find entrance, Lord, to change us, to transform us, God. So we can be the change agents that this world needs so desperately. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's follow on the overhead projector if you can. I want to read for us from Joshua, the first chapter, from verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. And then verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving to you to possess. Now I'm going to take us just verse by verse through a process which I believe is very crucial whenever we stand on the threshold of something new. And, you know, I'm not a great fan of New Year's resolutions, but I do believe that there's some merit in them. There's some merit in actually sitting down and evaluating one's life. Sitting down and taking stock. Sitting down and looking back at where I'm coming from and where am I heading. And bringing back to the Lord, bringing those plans to God and saying, God, these are my plans. Are these plans your plans? To actually sit down and to say, God, am I still on track? We as pastors, during the holidays, we came together for about a week or so. About 50 of us just came together and reevaluated what we're doing and why we're doing. Are we still on track with the vision that the Lord has given us to take the whole gospel to the whole world? Are we busy with the essentials of what God has called us? Are we really truly busy with building the kingdom? Or are we doing stuff because it's nice and it works and it's effective even and it has fruit? But is it what God has for us? And we came to the conclusion that, yes, we are, but we also came to the conclusion that we shouldn't be afraid to make changes. That there are some places where we can scale down and there are other places where we can up the ante, where we can be a little bit more intense. And so you will notice even tonight in the announcements, there are some changes coming about. And I would just like to ask you, buckle your seatbelts and stay with us. Okay, don't lose sight of the target right now. We're heading into some very exciting times in 2010. And I really want to encourage and I want to urge you, just be patient. Be patient with yourself. Be patient with the people around you because change is coming. Okay, it's inevitable. And as the first slide, Barry, just take us there very quickly. The first slide says that change is here to stay. Change is the constant thing in our lives. Okay, and we see this in Joshua's life as well. That something happened, something rather traumatic in his life. You know, that first few words of the sentence after the death of Moses. It sounds so straightforward, but it was a traumatic experience in Joshua's life. Not to mention in the life of the whole people of Israel. Moses, you know, the guy who parted the Red Sea, the guy who caused manna to come down from heaven, the guy that when he spoke a word, things happened. He caused water to come from a rock. The guy who had a fire, column of fire, just leading the Israelites by day and a cloud by day. Something cataclysmic happened. Something happened that shocked the Israelites. Shocked Joshua. God said, Moses, you were anointed and you were blessed and you were powerful. You must go and read the end of Deuteronomy, where the Lord says there hasn't been a prophet like Moses in the entire history of Israel. He was incredible. Supernatural power and the anointing of God was upon his life. He was an amazing man. But there was an end to the season of his life. However good it was, however blessed it was, however anointed it was for a season. And God said, now that season has to come to an end. And that season has to come to an end for new beginnings to take place. And you will notice, right throughout Scripture, the Bible is very clear on this. That there's a season and a time to everything. There's a time to come and there's a time to go. There's a time to be born and there's a time to die. There's a time to give and a time to take. It's a constant thing in our lives. Good experiences, they don't last forever. Bad experiences, they don't last forever either. There are cycles that come into our lives. Things come and things go. And it's one thing that we need to make a peace with. And if we don't, we're going to hold on to things that the Lord hasn't called us to hold on to. There are some things in our lives which we must, if we want to go into the promised land, if we want to head into the future that God has for us, there are certain things which we need to let go of. Certain things which we need to say, I'm going to leave this behind. It's not something you can do casually. It's not something you can do just by thumbs up. It's not something even where you can just take somebody else's opinion for it. You need to find out from God. God, what is it in my life that I need to change? What is it in my life that I need to stop and maybe do differently? Maybe I must sit on the other side of the church next time when I come to church. just to change something. Some of us are so stuck in a rut. There's no momentum in our lives. And we just need to do something small to set the wheels in motion. Maybe we must shave our beards or not shave our beards. Dress differently. Change the color clothes that you wear or whatever. But you need very often, you need just something to act as a just a springboard from which to change. It wasn't a skimp on you, Michael, sitting over there. Sometimes you need to move. You need to give God something to work with. And what is amazing about this chapter, we see that for 30 days the people of Israel, they mourned for Moses. This guy who died, who led them to the promised land. He came into their lives and he got them to the place to believe again. So listen guys, you're not slaves. I know that you can't even remember what it feels like not to be a slave. You've been a slave, your father's been a slave, your grandfather, your great-great-granddaddy, they were slaves for 400 years. You were born into a system of slavery, but he comes along and says, you were created for freedom. You were created to live in a promised land, not as a slave, but as a conqueror. That is your destiny. And he calls these people to believe in something again. And then he brings them to that place and he dies and he leaves. And somebody else has to take his place. Joshua, talk about some big shoes to fill. Joshua, when was the last time that you parted the Red Sea? What's on your CV? Why do you think that you are competent to take over from Moses? The change that was brought about into Joshua's life forced him to reevaluate and to redefine who he was. You will see there that the Bible describes him, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant. It's interesting there, the label that is put upon him. And up until that point, he was known as Moses' servant, as the son of Nun. And that would have remained the case for as long as Moses was the leader, for as long as Moses was the guy who was calling the shots. And there had to come an end to the dispensation of Moses so that Joshua could make the transition from being Moses' servant to being God's servant. From being Moses' servant to being the servant leader that the Israelites needed to take them into the promised land. People, there's something unique and dangerous and fearful, yet exciting about change. Because you will notice that in this time of change with Joshua, the Word of God comes in the middle of the trauma. In the middle of the uncertainty. In the middle of having to take a very hard look at himself and ask himself the question, God, do I have what it takes? If Moses couldn't make this, if Moses failed, such an awesome man of God, and yet he made a mistake and he failed and he couldn't enter the promised land. Why do I think I would be able to do it? What will I do if the people say, we want Moses, we want Moses, we want... What will I do? Will I resort to manipulation or will I call angels from heaven? What will I do? Those might have been some of the very real questions that Joshua had to grapple with. And didn't have a lot of time because on the other side of the Jordan was the promised land, the land to possess. And I don't know about you, but very often in my life, I am forced to ask myself some very tough questions. Do I have what it takes? Do I want to have what it takes? The other question. Do I want the promised land? Or do I want to remain in the wilderness where I will live on manna and I will be okay? I will live a mediocre life. Things will be okay. And yes, I will go to heaven, but there's no inheritance. And that's a choice that the Lord gives us. You can choose to remain in the desert. It's an amazing portion of scripture. You can go and read it in the same book. That there's a tribe that the Lord said, listen guys, you can stay here, but I want you to go with the other tribes and possess the promised land. After you've done it, you can come back. Because they actually chose. They told Moses, Moses, we don't want an inheritance in the promised land. We want to stay on this side of the river. This is nice here, good land. We want to stay here. You guys can go and have the promised land. That was fine with God. He was going to ram the promise down their throats. The destiny that God has for you isn't going to clobber you over the head one day. You're going to wake up with a pistol against your forehead. Enter the promised land. Enter the promised land. You must believe. God says, if you serve me willingly and joyfully. And I believe that at the beginning of 2010, the Lord holds before us a choice. Do you want to change? Do you want to cross the Jordan? Do you want to move into the promised land that the Lord has for you? And that is not something that He's going to force us to do. It's a beauty that the Lord has for us of serving Him willingly and serving Him joyfully. And I found in my life that sometimes change comes from the outside. Sometimes change gets forced upon me. Sometimes circumstances are beyond my control. A car gets stolen or a child gets sick. Things that I've got no control over. And then I'm forced. How am I going to react to those changes? What will I do with the things that happen to me? Because all of those circumstances, they say something. They are trying to imprint upon my mind certain messages. Either of God has forgotten. Either that you're not good enough. Either that you must work harder, you must strive harder. There must be something fundamentally wrong with you. You're cursed. Or you're a victim. Whatever it is. And then I'm confronted with a choice. Will I believe those messages from my circumstances? Or will I believe the word that often comes to me in the midst of that crisis? Just like here. There was a word that came to Joshua in the midst of his crisis. Joshua, I've got a word for you. Joshua, I know it was more comfortable for you to remain with Moses. It was predictable. And let's face it, people, we like predictable. We like being in control. We like having the answers. We like having to be able to do our long-term planning and have everything worked out to the T. It's comfortable for the flesh. The thing the flesh hates the most, flesh is your old sinful nature. The thing that rebels against God that Paul talks about. Now he says that the things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, I do. That's your flesh, your carnal nature, your soul, your emotions, the way that you've been raised, the thought patterns in your mind. I'm getting incredible echo. Is it just me or are you guys okay? Because I'm like getting bombarded with messages from left and right. So I've got to be focused and find a sweet spot somewhere here on the stage. So where was I? The messages robbed me of my message. Barry, where was I? Chris? Marika? Carnal nature. The carnal nature, thanks, somebody's listening, rebels against what God has for you. Okay, and we have to make a quality decision that I'm going to make. And listen, guys, I decided this a long time ago. I'm going to make my flesh as uncomfortable as I possibly can. Because that is the only way for me to grow. My comfort zone, the place of complacency, is the place where my spirit dies. It's the place where my spirit stagnates and I don't grow. The only place where your spirit grows is when you're in a place where you know if God doesn't come through for me, I'm toast. I'm roasted. I'm whatever. I'm not going to be what God has in plan for me. I need to have a desperation in my heart to have the supernatural power of God working in me. And that's why God said, I'm taking you through the wilderness for 40 years. Simply do this one thing, to humble you, to bring you to a place where you realize that man shall not live from bread alone, but from every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Translated, just means you shall not live by your degree. You shall not live by your family tradition. You shall not live by your ethnic background. You shall not live by your bank balance, by your natural talents and your giftings. You shall live by the word of God. And that is what Joshua had to learn for 40 years. I said this morning he was probably about 100 years old, but it's probably a rough overestimation. He was somewhere between 60 and 100 years old, probably. The previous time he stood at the River Jordan was when he went into the promised land. And he came back with a good report and he said, guys, we are able to take this land. We can do it. It's only he and Caleb who said that. The rest said, there are giants in this land. Yes, there's milk and honey, but the giants are bigger. And they focused on the giants, not on the promise. Not on the promise keeper. So God had to take Joshua together with the other Israelites 40 years. And the people who started out with Joshua, they died off in the desert. It's only him and Caleb who were left. All his buddies, all his prayer partners, his covenant brothers, the guys who played soccer with him in the desert, they all died. They're gone. But he was faithful to the promise. And for 40 years, the word of God says he learned to be dependent, not on himself, but upon the word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by the word of God. And the wilderness does something to your appetite. It simplifies your cravings. You cut off all the junk. The coffee and all the other nonsense. Obviously some people I'm offending heavily here and I know you only drink healthy coffee. But there's some things in our lives that when you're in the desert and you are starving, when you are famished, you have to choose between the Ferrari and the glass of cold water. The choice is obvious. What you're going to choose. If you're in the... I hope the choice is obvious. I'd rather die in the Ferrari than outside the Ferrari. Sad people. But for most of us, the choice would be obvious. And you know, for you to live, you don't need the plush seats in the Ferrari. It's going to be incredibly hot, that red thing, in any case. You're going to need the glass of water. That's what you're going to need to keep you alive. And I believe that as we're standing on the threshold of 2010, that 2009 has been a year like that for many of us. Where things have been stripped from you. Things that were once comfortable suddenly just didn't work anymore.
Suddenly you arrive at the place where your weaknesses were amplified, it seemed. It seemed that every morning you got up, you saw your weaknesses being thrown at your face all the time. Simply designed to get to a place where you are hungry for the Word of God. And I want to say to you that you need to cultivate an expectation in your heart that whenever you go into a season of change like 2010 now is, expect God to speak to you like He did to Joshua. In the middle of the transition from 2009 to 2010, from what has been to what needs to be right now, expect God to speak to you because He wants to chat to you. He wants to break open the Word to you. He wants to give you the Word that will direct your life. But again, it's your choice. Again, you have to decide, are you going to respond to the Word or not? And I found in my life that change is the thing that stimulates growth in my life. Change demands of me to redefine my life. To redefine how I look at myself and how I look at the people around me. All of us who've been in a relationship, we know this. You're friends, and then you're a little bit more than friends. Some of us morph into that thing slowly. Some of us define it very quickly. But at one stage in your relationship, you realize that, listen, we actually need to talk about what's going on here between us. And whenever we decide when the feeling is mutual and we can see potential in this, it will determine how we view one another. Not just one another, but other people now as well, and how we will spend our time. And as we progress further and the big question gets popped, will you marry me? Will you live your life with me? Then it redefines our relationships again. Then it redefines again how I will spend my time. Whether I will go every opportunity that I get, I will go out with my buddies, or whether I will spend some of the time now with a significant other in my life. And we get to the wedding day, and we get to the honeymoon, and the thrill, and the excitement about it, and all the glorious things that accompany it. And then we get to the place where we have to come back, and we've got to decide on how we're going to spend our money. It's going to be one account or two accounts. Are we going to tithe before or after tax? Because suddenly it's not just my decision anymore, it's now we. So I have to redefine my position towards my finances as well. We have to talk about how will we spend our holidays with your folks this holiday and next holiday with my folks. Somewhere in between, how will we do it? I shared this morning that I spoke to somebody a while ago who just didn't make the transition. Change happened to him. He got married, but there were some decisions which he never took. And he had a very good and a very blessed relationship with a female friend before he got married. And he never redefined the friendship. He never got to the place where he said, but listen, I now just can't share the things with you anymore that I shared with you beforehand. In actual fact, you will now become just one of my friends. You can't be my best friend anymore because I'm now married. And he never redefined that relationship. And so his marriage began to feel to him like a prison, like it was taking something from him. Because change happened to him instead of him facilitating the change in his life. Because if you're not purposeful about change, change will happen to you. And you'll be the victim to change. And you'll feel like you're on this roller coaster and somebody's put the thing in motion and you're heading somewhere you don't know how to get off. You've got to define it. You have to be purposeful about it. Needless to say, there's a lot of tension and need to do some sorting out. Lots of repentance, and the Lord was gracious and restored. But needless pain, needless mistrust because you didn't redefine. We know about kids as well, the moment you hold your baby in your arms, how that challenges you, how you have to redefine how you look at yourself and a man, a husband, to now being a father, how you will spend your times and your prayer life and your energies and your dreams, all those things change again. And sometimes in the middle of the night you think, oh my goodness, what did I do? Sleep deprived for weeks. And then there are moments when the eyes twinkle and they recognize you and you think, sacrifice? What sacrifice? It wasn't a sacrifice at all. And as you grow and constantly you redefine the relationship. Until one day your kids have to walk into your life and they have to tell you, like I had to do with my folks, mom, dad, we're going to take out this medical aid scheme for you and that's it. And we have to make certain decisions for them. Because now we have to redefine the relationship and suddenly there's a dependence and it's coming from their side towards us instead of vice versa. And it's traumatic. But if we manage it, if we are deliberate about it, then it strengthens the relationship. It adds so much wealth and such dimensions of glory to the relationships in our lives. But I found, guys, that chaos in our relationships happen because we are not purposeful about it. We morph in and we morph out of relationship. We slide into relationship and we slide out of relationship again. And stuff just happens. There's a misunderstanding. That misunderstanding just happens. I'm going to move on to the next one. I hope it doesn't happen there. And I believe that the way that we manage our relationships, it has to change in 2010. We spoke now about the thousands of students coming to this campus. And I want to say to this congregation as well, we need to have nets in place to catch them. People are so broken. People who don't know what the word commitment means within relationships. It means that we can't be flaky about our relationships. It means that we can't just move in and move out of relationships because somebody sounds different than I do, or smells differently, or has a different accent, or believes differently than I do around peripheral stuff. Now I get offended and I walk out because they didn't greet me or whatever. We need to be committed to our relationships. And we need to make the quality decision, saints, because you will be tested on that. If there's one area of your life that will be tested, it is the quality of your relationships. You're in the body of Christ, and the greatest blessing the Lord has for this campus is simply that by this will all men know that you are my disciples, by the love that you have for one another. And we have to make a quality decision at the beginning of 2010. God, whatever storm blows our way in terms of our relationships within church, we purposefully commit that that storm will simply blow us closer to one another and closer to you. Because you haven't made that commitment beforehand. If you haven't made the commitment that to this person I vow to spend the rest of my life in good times and in bad times, when I'm sexually frustrated or not, you are going to do like Tiger did. You're on tour. And stuff happens. It just happened. I'm not judging the man. The Lord knows the pressure that he's under. But the fact of the matter remains that if you didn't make the quality decision before that girl with all the admiration in her eyes comes looking up at you and gives herself to you, if you haven't made the quality decision beforehand, you're going to crumble and you're going to stumble in that moment. And I believe the Lord is, within January, before things really start to pick up, the Lord is giving us the opportunity just to, in our hearts, to make some quality decisions about what's really important. And right at the top, I believe, it needs to be our commitment. Obviously to the passion and to the glory, to the fame of Jesus. But to what's happening around you. That you are in the presence of a miracle taking place. Did you know that? Just around you. You can look to the right, you can look to the left. God is busy doing awesome things in the lives of the people sitting around. And you're witnesses to that. You're witnesses to what Romans 8 speaks about, the whole of creation. That means everything in creation. Eagerly waits with bated breath, with anticipation, like holding up their breath. For what? For the revelation of the Son and the daughter of God sitting next to you. For them to be what God has destined them to be. What better privilege can it be to be part of that process? To pray into their lives. To walk with them. So I'm going to make your prayer need my prayer need for a while. And leave mine behind. And not get sidetracked as Hannes is getting right now because he's enjoying himself too much. It came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. It's like twice within two verses, the word emphasizes the fact that Moses is dead. I'm like, God, why did you have to say to Joshua, Moses is dead? He knows Moses is dead. It just came from a month of weeping and mourning for the guy. Sometimes the Lord needs to use change. And He needs to come and He needs to give us a word to say, to shake us out of our denial. Listen, that was good, that was me, that was blessed, that was anointed, but that is gone. So stop mourning over it, stop wanting to go back there, stop having one foot in there, and move on to where I can be, what I want to be, and who I want to be right here and right now for you. Moses, my servant, is dead. Full stop. We see in the Word of God, God being full of compassion, loving kindness, but we rarely see Him being sentimental. One of the greatest obstacles in our lives is sentimentality. Where we hold on to things for the sake of holding on to them. Because it's nice and it brings back memories. It's amazing. Sometimes we want to hold on to unpleasant memories as well. I shared with the guys this morning, I believe it's a word for all of us, that we need to agree with what God is saying over certain seasons in our lives. I shared this with you last year, just about this one relationship I was in. Well, it wasn't really a relationship. I was in love with this girl and high school and really believed the Lord had a purpose and a destiny for us. Didn't work out and eventually we moved to different varsities and she ended up in a motor bike accident. I was traumatized by her death and just so many thoughts running through my mind. God has so looked from you and I had so many words and so many confirmations and things and why didn't this work out etc., etc. Until the Lord brought me to this scripture. Moses is dead. It was good. The friendship was valuable. It was precious. But it is dead. Stop mourning over it. Stop holding me accountable. Stop expecting an answer from me as if I owe you an answer. Sounds terrible, but that's what I expected from God. I said, God, I can't move on with my life until you tell me why. I need to know why. And I'm going to say to us, you don't need to know why. Sometimes God in His mercy and His grace will tell you. Most of the time He won't. You don't need to know why. You just need to trust. And know that God has awesome plans in store for you. And that's right there where you need to choose. Am I going to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, where I know everything, and everything is clear to my mind, and I understand everything? Or am I going to eat from the tree of life? And it's based in a relationship of trust. Saying, Daddy, I'm just going to fall apart here. I don't understand. I'm okay with not understanding. I'm going to fall apart. I'm going to cry my heart out. And I'm going to get up as David did. I'm going to anoint my head. I'm going to eat. I'm going to throw a party. I'm going to go on with my life. Some of you have not moved on because you haven't mourned. You haven't made a peace with the death of that relationship. Some of you have lost a loved one. And I'm not saying this flippantly because I've been through the process. And I know that denial is much more comfortable than facing the truth. But if you want to move on, if you want to experience the God of the now, then you need to make a peace with the fact that it is over. And that God has a whole better chapter in store for you. It's in the time the Lord just dropped this phrase in my heart and He said, every day you live is a day one step closer to my ultimate best for you. Every step that you take. And you literally just have to take it one step at a time at times. One step at a time towards what God has for you. So for some of us that means you need to get rid of the CDs with the music on it that reminds you of that depressing time. A time when your heart was so broken and it was shattered and scattered all over the place. Break it. Don't even give it away. Just get rid of it. You need to burn those letters. Delete your inbox. Get rid of the stuff that reminds you of the pain and the heartache of the past and the things that you are holding on to. And you need to move on. And trust the Holy Spirit that He is going to bring a word into your life as you take that step of faith. Some of you have been beating down heavens and say, why are you so quiet, God? Why aren't you saying anything to me? Because He's at the River Jordan wanting to speak to you, but you're way back on Mount Sinai still trying to hold on to what was. What was good, what was comfortable. You need to let it go. For some of us guys, it's the pain that we're holding on to. My right to be angry. My right to feel done in. To feel like injustice has been committed to me. And I want to feel it. I want to feel angry. And you need to let go of that. So the Lord can use as a clean and a clear vessel. You still with me? Okay, hallelujah. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people to the land which I'm giving to them, the children of Israel. And yes, you are right, I'm still on slide one. So you are right to get worried. Okay, Moses my servant is dead, now therefore arise, go over this Jordan. I love that English word, arise. Get up. Roll the feet. Yeah. Last year, my back was in a state. And so I too, lying in my bed, pillow between my knees, by my side. Gingerly, I had to move, put the feet down, slow. But I had to move. I had to just move the muscles slowly, but surely. For some of us, it's much more comfortable just lying in bed. Spiritually. Maybe even physically. You sleep till 12 o'clock whenever you can in the morning. And hope that when you wake up, your problems will be gone. It's okay for the exception, okay, to sleep in a little bit. You can't go your whole life sleeping your days away, sleeping your problems away. By the way, I always thought I can't function with fewer than 8 hours sleep per day. With the kids, they've just radically altered the whole need that I had. And it's amazing what you can live through. Where are the dads in the house? Donnie, right, still functioning, and Hendrik, and Jacques there at the back. But there's a place, guys, where you need to arise. You have to make the decision. It's not as if God is going to take a taser, and when you wake up in the morning, then you're out of the bed. You need to get up. You need to decide, I'm going to get up. I'm going to stand up. Go and read Isaiah, how many times the Lord comes and says, arise. for your light has come. You need to do the getting up. Step that, God, I'm just reaching towards you. I'm reaching towards the love that has touched my heart. Some of you just need to reposition yourself into His presence again. And just be like that flower, the sunlight, and the sunlight falls on it. It can't help but to respond. It's not a mission.
I must now respond to the sun. I must now.
The flower just does it. Because the sun automatically has that reaction upon it. Love does that to you. It does awesome things to your heart and makes a fool out of you, so many songs say. Things that you do when you're in love. And with God, it's the same thing, people. Your ability to get up, to arise. You don't have the power within yourself. Let's face it. Very often, you don't. Then simply just lie there in your bed and say, God, this little breath that I have, I'm going to worship you. I'm going to thank you that I have the ability to open up my eyes. That I took a breath this morning. That you are close to me. That you are close to me than the air that I breathe. And you give God something to work with. God, I think I can move my fingers. I think that I woke up on a bed under a roof. And begin by giving thanks. And even at the beginning of this year, let's enter this year through the gates of praise, people. Let's continuously walk through the gates of praise into our days. Otherwise, the day will grab you and by the scruff of your neck and drag you into the day. Into circumstances. Thankfulness opens up the door for God to move. The Bible says very clearly that the Lord dwells in the praises of His people. When was the last time you just, God, thanks. Just spend a day or 2 days or a week, maybe. Not asking Him anything, just saying thanks. 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 We're trying to instill that now with our kids. Look around you. Say thanks. Somebody gives you something, say thanks. Cultivate a spirit of thankfulness. Not the world owes me anything, but I've received so much to be grateful for, to be thankful for. Then the Lord can work with you. Then the Lord can work. And it's amazing, it just amazes me. Often I read it in Scripture, and I missed it. I don't know how I missed it. Even in the Old Testament, where often we say that the people were under the law. But God plays such a lot of emphasis upon, if you serve me joyfully and willingly from your heart. Let's make that one of our desires for this year. Say, God, I'm going to serve you in any case. I might as well put a smile on my darling and look as if I'm enjoying it. Some of you need a smile in faith, people. There were times in my life when I had to stand in front of the mirror and smile in faith. Say, you will now be happy. You will rejoice. Look at David saying, be still my soul. Other times, rejoice my soul. This needs to be the year in which we have ourselves under control. Under the guidance and the leading of the Holy Spirit. One of the greatest things the Lord has blessed me with, just taught me years ago, was to preach at myself. Put myself down in the chair. Take out the word the Lord has given me. And say that you will not grow fearful today. Not today. Because the Lord has not given you a spirit of fear, but a spirit of love, of power, and of a sound mind. You are loved by the King. He gave His life for you. Nothing can separate you from His love. Look at me, standing in front of the mirror. Look me in the eye. Listen what I'm saying. Soul, listen. You speak the word right into your soul. This will be the time, saints, this will be the year in which you cannot wait for the past to come around, or the self-facilitated to come around. You have to take control of your soul. You've got to say, so you will serve the Lord. And you will serve Him joyfully. That means you need to jump 5 times up and down, get the juices flowing, do whatever it takes to give the Lord something to move with, to work with. Be active in the process. Passivity is your greatest obstacle. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I've given you, as I said to Moses. Guys, again, that just means, like I've said, if you decide to stand, that place is yours, but that will be all that is yours. You've got to move. Like you have to put your foot, one foot in front of the other, and say, God, I'm trusting you. If I sink in the Jordan, then I sink in the Jordan. Going to a better place in any case. But if this is where you have for me, then the water will part. Maybe I will walk on the water. I don't know. But you have told me to go, and therefore I will go. I want to pray for some of you, just that you are bound by the spirit of passivity, bound by the spirit of inactiveness in your life. Whenever the Lord comes and He gives you a word, you want to obey, but it's as if your feet are tied together and you fall down flat on your face again. I want to pray for you, for the Lord to heal your feet, to bring momentum into your life. If change is here to stay, then the promise is here to stay as well. Verse 4. From the wilderness and this Lebanon is fast, the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. If you doubt about God's power to fulfill His promises in your life, switch on the telly from time to time. Watch Sky, watch BBC, watch CNN, and look at what's happening in the Middle East. This promise still stands for the Israelites. Hardly bigger than the Kruger National Park, they've withstood onslaught upon onslaught. God is faithful to His promises. For thousands of years, He has kept them. Surely, if He did that for them, He can do that for you. The promises that He has for your life. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life, as it was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. No man shall be able to stand before you. Does not mean that no man will not try to stand before you. If you look at Joshua's life, when that word came to him and the Lord spoke the word into his heart, he must have lifted up his eyes towards the city of Jericho. But God, there the giants are still standing. The wall is still there. He still had to march up to that city and declare that city's fate in the spirit with a shout of victory. He still had to listen to the Lord. Lord, what is your direction? What is your strategy? And follow that through. Just like David had to run at Goliath. Say, today, Goliath, I'm going to make mincemeat out of you and I'm going to throw your carcass to the birds of the air. Today you are dead and I'm going to kill you. He had to do it. He couldn't send an SMS to Goliath from a distance. He had to confront him head on. And I believe that for many of us in this year will be the year when you come face to face with many things that have just freaked you out in the past. Completely. Maybe you can identify with some of these. I just Googled phobias. A few came up. Ablutophobia. It's the fear of washing or bathing. Agoraphobia. Maybe less funny. Some of us might struggle with this. The fear of open spaces, of being in a crowded public place. The fear of leaving a safe place, or the fear of crowds. Agoraphobia. It's the fear of crossing the street. Electrophobia. It's the fear of chickens. Allium-phobia. It's the fear of garlic. What a combination. Eh? If you suffer from any one of these things, please let me know, because I like chicken and I like garlic. And if I come to visit you, just let me know. Okay, you can make a different plan. Another dish. Ambulophobia is the fear of walking. Okay? Angrophobia. Guess what that is about? The fear of becoming angry. Astrophobia. It's the fear of thunder and lightning. You're going to have a tough time if you live here in Pretoria with that fear. Barophobia. It's the fear of gravity. It's going to be a long stay on this earth. And then guys, don't know if any of you suffer from this, but Kelaginophobia is the fear of beautiful women. Chorophobia is something my wife accuses me of having. It's the fear of dancing. Dentophobia. It's the fear of the dentist. Gerascophobia is the fear of growing old. And I hope none of you have the following fear. Homilophobia is the fear of sermons. The fear of sermons. Maybe you are here and you're being delivered of that fear. Tongue in cheek, but there are many things that want to grip our hearts. Want to cause fear to beset us. Incapacitate us. Cause us to rather live on the sideline than move out and be involved in and act. I want to give you the assurance that I believe with all of my heart that this will be the year in which the Lord will deliver many of you from some of your most intense fears. When I was at school, I was the shyest guy that I knew. I didn't speak a word in class. I went to high school and we moved to Upington, went to high school in grade standard 7, is what, grade 9. Some of my classmates only heard my voice in grade 11. 2 years later, I was so quiet. I had a fear of speaking in front of people. I hated standing up. I'm an introvert, if those of you didn't notice. But a word changed my life. The Lord came and He spoke something specific and something definite into my life. Did my life change just like that? No. Something inside my heart did. There was a pulling towards what the Lord had for me, towards His destiny. And little by little, step by step, as I confronted my fears, as I moved out, as I started to testify in church, and I wrote the words down on a piece of paper first because I was so afraid I would forget it. I would get up there and my hands would shake. I couldn't even read what I had written down. Slowly but surely, as I stepped out in faith, to decide I'm going to go on a mission trip in 1995. Changed my life, went to Malawi, and just prayed for days on end. Thrown in the deep end by Sias. He has a knack of throwing people into the deep end. He had to bring a word and suddenly he just couldn't make it. Something wrong with his stomach, he said. And then I had to bring the word. And I was scared out of my wits. Suddenly I had the tummy bug, which I didn't have before. When I heard that I had to preach, I had the tummy bug all of a sudden. And from time to time when I need to preach, sometimes still my tummy wants to go. Out of nerves and fear. I've got to rule over that fear every time. The fear, you will not hold me back from my destiny. But guys, you cannot be passive around your fear. Sometimes you can smell the thing coming your way. You're beginning to wake in the morning, you can feel it coming your way, and you just accept it. As if it belongs on you. As if you're not a son of God who's been given the power of the name of Jesus and the blood of Jesus. And of whom the word of God says that they overcame by the word of their testimony, the blood of the Lamb, and not fearing. Not loving their lives unto death. You've got to make a quality decision. I will not live my life in fear. Because the challenge remains, verse 6, be strong and of good courage. And I'm heading towards the finish. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. First time the Lord says, be strong and of good courage. Then He says it again, only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. And turn from it to the right hand or to the left that you may prosper wherever you go. Some of you just need to come back to the Word of God again. This verse 8 says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. Some of us are asking God questions about stuff that we're unsure about. Get back to what you do now, and that is the written Word of God. Get back to your commitment to it. Some of you need to enroll for Bible school for the first time or maybe again. Starting in a few weeks' time on a Tuesday evening here in this hall. Maybe if you don't have time, do it via correspondence. But submit yourself to the Word of God. Because the Word of God has, and Philip and Ellison, Don and all of them can testify. Our lives have been changed by the constant bombarding of the Word of God upon our souls. Sometimes your soul wants to freak out. You think back on your past and you think of what the Lord has in store for you. You think there is no way. And all you have to do is drag your soul to the place where the Word of God can bombard it. Where the Word of God can wash it, can cleanse it, can renew it. Be changed in 2010. By what? By the renewing of your mind. But it has to be purposeful, saints. In my life, some of the most frustrating and unfruitful, fruitless periods in my life was when I was passive around the Word of God. Where I just allowed circumstances to dictate to me my priorities. Chaos happens spontaneously and naturally. Don't know whether you notice that. It's easy to fall into chaos. Chaos just happens. Chaos doesn't need a reason. Wherever there isn't a plan, wherever there isn't a purpose, chaos sets in. If you want to have fruit in your life, you need to be purposeful about it. Say, God, 2010, these are the commitments that I'm making to you. I will flow with the change that you are bringing in. And I will remain faithful to your word. Be strong and be of good courage, saints. You will need it in this year. I can guarantee you that. But the Lord is setting you up just like He set up Daniel. Not for failure, but for success. He's setting you up to have a testimony. He's setting you up to have a word that will change somebody's life. Because it won't just be theory. It will be what you have been through. And you know it. And no one can take that away from you. Some of you so desire a testimony, but you fear crossing the River Jordan. You won't have a testimony, the cliched saying, without the test. You need to go through that test and rather position yourself, rather say, God, I want to be in a place where you come and test the stuff in my heart. Come and circumcise me, Lord. come reveal what's inside so I can get rid of this stuff. Don't fear your heart in this year, okay? Don't fear the stuff that's in there and sometimes makes you so afraid. You're going to be exposed in cell, or you're going to be exposed in church, or in covenant relationships as a fake, or somebody still has so many skeletons in the closet. Don't fear that accusation, that condemnation. It's the fear that's keeping you away from intimacy. Love covers a multitude of sins. And I want to say to you that in this church, there is no room for condemnation. In this church, there is no room for judgment. And if we point our fingers towards anybody else who's not in the same spiritual journey as we are, the spiritual place that we are, and we grieve the Father's heart. Let us be a church where we hold before people the standard, what God has for them. And we believe that they can reach it, but we don't judge and we don't condemn when they don't make it. When they fall flat on their faces, because one stage of our lives, we were flat on our faces. And God picked us up. The time we start condemning and judging is when we lose sight of how much grace we have received. So the word is here to stay. Embrace it. And I want to end off and just read you these scriptures around fear, just to encourage your heart. It's more I want to share, but I'm going to finish off now. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 says, "Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Paul says to Timothy, I remind you, stir up the gift. Get up in the morning, put on your worship CD, and you stir up the gift that's inside of you. Like I said this morning, you take your two hands, you lay it upon your own head, and you pray for yourself, and you prophesy over you. You prophesy over your finances. You prophesy over your relationships. God wants to do it through you. But you've got to give Him something to work with. Stir up the gift. Stir it up. And that's why it's so important. I want to pray. We want to pray for some of you that you haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit. Or if you have, it's been a long time ago. And the Bible says, constantly be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because it's the Holy Spirit that's going to enable you to stir up the gift. You can't psych yourself up. We all know what happens when we psych. We're emotional for a while. And then a challenge comes and then we run off. You need something more than just an emotional emotion. You need something deeper. Something visceral. Something from your gut. A strength that's in here that nothing and nobody can take away. Because it doesn't come from you. It comes from the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Christ, the hope of glory, is now living inside of you. It can open prison doors and roll away gravestones through you. But you've got to face the demons in your mind. And speak to them and prophesy over them the Father's sentence of death. Say, fear, you have had your time in my life. I am drawing the line. I will not be dictated to by you anymore. I will not bow my knee to fear of rejection. You will not control my life, and neither will you manipulate me. You will not cause me to do silly things to get people's approval. I will be led and called by the Spirit of God and not driven by insecurities. And sometimes a constant battle for myself. There was a period in my life when I went to the United States and I had some plans which didn't come through. And I had to make a peace with the fact, once again, it is dead, it is gone. And I had to cut my dreams and my aspirations around that season that didn't come to pass. And I had to let go of it and embrace what God had for me in the present. But there still comes when thoughts come back, if only you had stayed. If only you had seen this, if seen that. And I have to stand up and say, I refuse. I will not entertain you thought. But you know what? Sometimes we just allow the smallest little thing into your mind. Before you know it, you end up depressed. And you don't know how you got there because you didn't stop it when it came initially. I'm going to pray for you for discernment, for many of us, because your soul dictates to you all the time what you need to do. You're like a ping pong ball being hit all over the place all the time. One day you're up, one day you're down. And I believe the Lord wants to set you free from that. You did not receive the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Proverbs 29 verse 25, the fear of man brings a snare, but ever trust in the Lord shall be safe. 1 John 4 verse 17, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. The fear antidote, the thing that you need to inoculate yourself with for fear, is simply a healthy dose of the Father's love. That's the only thing that's going to drive fear out of your heart. Not a focus just on the fear per se and fighting against that fear. It's by immersing yourself in the Father's love. And that scripture says, that love has been perfected amongst us in this, how we have boldness in the day of judgment, when we stand before the King of Kings and the Creator of the universe, when every man and woman and child from every tongue and tribe and nation will be judged, we have boldness, he says. That our names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We've got boldness. We're going to stand before the King who sees everything, every thought, every deed, every word. And we're going to be okay in His presence because of Jesus. Now, if that doesn't move you to a place where you can confront your fears, then you are not born again. If you don't have that realization that I've been saved from eternal damnation, and because I've been saved from eternal damnation, there's nothing on this earth that can harm me. Sure, it can touch my body. Sure, it can attack my emotions, but it cannot harm me. Because I've been saved. I've got boldness. The greatest fear of my life has been removed. I'm going to spend eternity with God. Eternity. I'm okay, irrespective of what happens here now. And that's what you need to remind the devil of often when he comes your way. I'm a child of God. My name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you've got fear in your heart, and we want to pray for you, the Lord would come, the Lord perfect His love in you. Some of you are being tormented by a spirit of fear. The Bible says because fear has torment. You can't sleep, you can't eat, because fear is driving you insane. Fear that you'll end up like your dad or your granddad. Fear that the things of 2009 will repeat themselves again. You're getting ulcers and migraines and all sorts of stuff. And the Lord wants to set you free tonight. It is not your portion. It is not what Jesus died for you for. He did not die on the cross for you to be subject to a spirit of fear. Don't you dare accept it. Don't you dare live as a slave to it. I want to read you a quote, second last slide, from Teddy Roosevelt, 20th President of the United States. It's not the critic who counts, he says, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes up short again and again, because there is no effort without error or shortcoming, but who knows the great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself for a worthy cause, who at the best knows, in the end, the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least he fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who knew neither victory nor defeat. The Bible says it so much more powerfully even than this. Hebrews 10 verse 39 says, but we are not of those who draw back unto perdition, who draw back unto destruction, who draw back unto the old ways of the flesh. We are not of those who draw back. We are not of those who lose heart. The famous scene from the Braveheart movie, where the Bruce confronts his dad after his betrayal of William Wallace, and says, I don't want to lose heart. His father says to him, all men lose heart, all men betray. He says, I don't want to lose heart, I want to believe. There's something inside all of us, I do not want to lose heart. If you have lost hope, the Bible says hope deferred makes the heart grow weary. Then we want to pray for you for hope to be restored in you. The hope of tomorrow. But more than that, the hope of today. That today God is more than enough for you. Today has got awesome plans for you. And you are not of those who draw back unto perdition, but of those who believe unto the saving of the soul. Can we stand, please? Ask the band to come up. I'm going to say to us saints prophetically that it's going to be a year that this word will be tested. God spoke the word into Joshua's life and told him three times, be of good courage, be strong. Why? Because he needed it. Because he needed to face the giants from the outside, and he needed to face some giants from the inside as well. Be strong, be of good courage. We have something which Joshua, to a certain extent, didn't have. And we've got the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of boldness. You don't have to be strong in your own strength. You don't have to conjure something up. You don't have to sound brave, look brave. It's a very little do of how you look, what you sound like. It manifests often in what you sound like and how you carry yourself. Yes. But all of those things can just be facade. Some of the most successful, confident-seeming men are so fearful inside. They do silly things to make up for those fears, to compensate. Because they're trying to be something that they're not. And the Bible doesn't call us to try and be something that we're not. Simply ask us to make a peace with where we're at. And if you're not brave, and if you are afraid to make a peace with that, just start there and say, God, I am scared spitless about this year. About 2009, or about the second semester maybe. Or about the classmate that I have to confront again. And we had such a major fallout last year. But my boss is going to ask me to do these things again. I just don't know how I'll be able to do the same hours that I did last year. I am scared out of my wits. I don't think I can go through another year like I did last year. To start there, say that to God. Say that to your daddy. And invite him into that mess. Open up the door for his grace to move. A time in my life when I had to say to God, God, I want nothing to do with women again. I'm now so bitter. And please don't talk to me about forgiving because I don't want to forgive. I don't even want to forgive myself. I can't believe that I messed it up. I wasted a year and a half of my life. And I had to invite God in and say, God, but I want to be willing to have hope again. I want to be willing to look at women again and not blame them. Be bitter against them. And all I had to do was I had to give God the permission to do that. The time when the Lord spoke into my life and said, you have the fear of man as a snare in your life. And it's tripping you up and the opinion of man is so important to you. And I had to make a peace with it and I didn't like hearing it. I said, God, I recognize it. And I don't want to live another day with it. Make me uncomfortable with it. And it was amazing because the Lord, I still know how it happened. Was as if he opened up my spiritual smelling sense and was like this incredible stench that I carried with me of something that was dead for years and I was so comfortable with it. I was living with this death. I was carrying it wherever I went. So God, I don't want this stench. I want the aroma of your life, of your resurrection life. I believe that's the invitation that the Lord is holding before us. That if you are afraid, I'm going to say to you that it's okay. You are at the right place. You serve the right God. Because He specializes in turning people that are afraid into giants. And into giant slayers. The Bible, the Word of God is replete with examples. And all I said was, God, I'm going to be in your hall of faith. And if I look at the heroes of faith, I see so many men and women who shared my own weaknesses. Forgive me for disqualifying myself. Some of you are so afraid. I prayed for somebody this morning. I just said, she is so afraid of being successful. So afraid of being anointed. So afraid of having God use her. So afraid of having the focus shine upon her. Sounds silly, but so many of us carry that thing because I'm going to be successful now and people are going to expect me to be successful all the time. What if I fail and I'm going to fall so far? You can only fight falling into the hands of God. That's much higher than the universe. So I want us to close our eyes, please. I want to, first of all, extend an invitation. If you are here and you're listening to what I'm saying, we read the verse that says that we have this confidence, this boldness, this assurance in our hearts that one day when God comes and He wraps up this earth age and He ends it all and He comes back, the Lord Jesus Christ, He comes back and He's going to judge the living and the dead, the Bible says. Those who are called by the name of Jesus, those who have said, Jesus, your sacrifice, I recognize it as the price that you paid for me. I cannot stand in my own strength in front of your presence. No one can. You don't have that boldness. You don't have the boldness that if God were to say, today, tonight is the end of your season here on earth. That you can stand in front of His presence one day with boldness and know that you've been saved. It's a term that we use simply to mean that somebody came into your life and did something for you that you couldn't do for yourself. That person struggles in the water and the lifeguard jumps into the ocean and hauls him out of that current. Knows that somebody did something for him that he couldn't do for himself. That man who has the heart attack and the paramedics rushes to his aid. And they resuscitate his heart and knows that they did something for him that he couldn't do for himself. And that's simply what we're saying to Jesus. Jesus, I can't save my life. I can't rescue myself, God, because I can't rescue myself from myself. I've got the sinful nature in my DNA and I can't get rid of it. It doesn't matter how much money I make, how far I run, how many women I sleep with, how much drugs I take, how often I give my body away. So first of all, I don't want to let go of this opportunity to extend an invitation to you while all eyes are closed. If you are here and you don't have that boldness, maybe you know about Jesus, might have grown up even with the Bible in your home, just like I did. But I had to make the quality decision. I had to say, this is my testimony. Not my mother's, not my dad. My dad was a minister in Gia Dumini. I love him and my heritage with all my heart. But I had to make the decision, this will be my testimony. Jesus, you will be my Jesus. You will be my Savior. And you can't say that. You can't sing the song that says, my Jesus. Lover of my soul. I want to pray with you and ask you. Then just want to raise your hand where you're standing. Just to give me an indication. You're saying, Heinrich, I need saving. I need Jesus to reach out. Because I'm drowning. I'm doing my best to keep my head above water. But I need Him to rescue me. And all of us are just saved. People who once were drowning. Now we save. Now our feet are on solid ground. Is anybody like that here this evening saying, please, just pray with me. I just want to surrender my life. And I don't really fully know what it means, except I do know that I cannot go on like I've been going on for the last years of my life. Maybe you knew Jesus, were passionate about Him, dreamt great things with Him. And the devil came and he sowed some arsenic into your heart. You grew offended and bitter towards God. And now the lens through which you look at life is just filled with so much pessimism and cynicism. Everything is black and dark around you. The Lord wants to deliver you to life. If you had a walk with Jesus, you just want to say, I need to pray with me. I want to come back to this vital, intimate relationship. Don't just want to raise your right hand so I can see where you are. So my left hand side of this, anybody? Thank you. I see the hand here on my right hand side. Anybody else is saying, I know that tonight is for me. I know that, saints, I want to urge you in the name of Jesus that if you are saved and you are not praying, then you are mocking the grace of God. If you are standing, you are watching around while people are busy contemplating the eternal salvation, then please reconsider your own salvation. If you are here, and right now your heart is jumping into your throat because it feels like I'm putting pressure on you, I'm going to put pressure on you just for a little bit longer. So all I'm doing is I'm holding open the door and saying, the King of Kings is after your heart. And He knows about the curse spoken over your life when you were a little boy. It claimed you for the forces of evil. But He has led you here tonight. Because He loves you and He's got a destiny for your life. Just one last time. Is there anybody else in the sound? Just pray with me. I just need Him. And I'm speaking to believers, and if the Lord has challenged you tonight, Philip mentioned it earlier. There are some things that He's asked you to let go of. And more than that, there are some things that you are very afraid of. You're standing on the River Jordan, and you know that the Lord has a promised land for you. That promised land is simply to know that you are Son of God and to walk in authority. You desire to walk in authority. But inside of you, there's still such a big part of your spirit that is caught in a victim mentality. Life happens to you instead of you happening to life with Christ inside of you. You've got so many fears just running through your mind right now. I want you to be bold and just come out to the front very quickly. So we're going to spend some time, we're going to anoint you, and we're going to pray with you, and we're going to break the cycles of fearfulness over your life, because 2010 is the year that the Lord has for you, where fear has to go. And the precious saint, to raise the hand as well, the early invitation, please come to the front too. So I'm going to pray with you. I'm going to say to you that I know for a fact how seriously the Lord takes just a willing heart. And there's one thing that I can hold before you just as well for this year. When the word comes, respond willingly and joyfully. Look back at my life and I can see the times when my life was changed. Not because somebody laid a hand on me. I'm standing with you on holy ground this evening because I know that you are here at the front. Not because you want a word or a touch from a human being, but because you need God to touch you. I'm going to say to you that the Lord will fulfill that expectation of your heart. That He will touch you. That He will set you free. That He will bring into your heart a flame that will not be extinguished by any amount of pressure this year. God is for you. Then you just want to stand a little bit to the front, please. Just a few steps. Just take one or two steps forward. If there's a last group that I want to just make an appeal to. You can't remember the last time when you felt the exuberance, the enthusiasm of the Holy Spirit rising up inside of you. When there was a supernatural emotion that didn't come from you. There was a supernatural compassion that came over you for the lost when you were so tired. It couldn't come from you. There was an excitement about the church's future, about your future, somebody else's future. It couldn't come from you. It was supernatural. There was rivers of water that flow out of you as you pray and went beyond your own thoughts. And your prayer life has actually become a bit of a striving exercise of faith. I was there. I know what it feels like. It's so frustrating. You do your best, but somehow you feel you're just a little bit short of where God wants you to be. I want to ask you to come to the front as well. We can pray for you for a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. You can't have enough of Him. You can't exhaust Him. You can't ask too much of the Spirit. If there's one thing you can bug Him for, say, Jesus, I want more of You. More of Your Spirit. In my life to work through me and to flow through me. Let's close our eyes. I'm just going to pray for these saints. Hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus, you guys can just raise your hands. This is a sign of surrender to Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, I thank You what these raised hands represent. God, I thank You for what it's been held aloft by these hands. So many dreams. So many emotions, Lord God. So many stories and so many journeys. Held aloft tonight, Lord, before the presence of the King of Kings. And Lord, it's with such a keen sense of the pregnancy in the Spirit. Of how You are brooding, Lord God, over these hearts. The bated breath, Lord God, with which the angels are standing. I just sense, Lord, that there are angels standing in amazement, Lord, because they are catching glimpses of what You are about to do through these lives. What You are about to reveal through these lives. What You are about to break open through these lives. God, and I thank You, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that You are so gracious towards us. That You are extending tonight Your scepter of acceptance over these hearts. Over these minds, Lord God, over these emotions, over the preciousness, Lord God, of these wounds and these loins before You tonight. Thank You that You are removing, Lord God, the cancer of rejection, Lord God, of bitterness and of offense tonight. Thank You, Lord God, that You are removing the wet blanket, the fear of isolation, even the fear, Lord God, of loneliness. God, and I thank You for servants of God. I thank You, Lord God, for epitaphs one day and gravestones, Lord God, that will say simply, here lies a servant of God. Here lies a servant of God who served his or her generation faithfully with the purposes of God. And Lord, I thank You for the glory that will be revealed through these lives. As it seems, Lord God, that You're saying that You're about to pour out Your glory. That You are about, Lord God, to show Your hand powerfully and magnificently upon and through these lives in a way that the city hasn't seen before. That You are about, Lord God, to take the foolish things of this world once again, Lord, and to confound the wise, to confound the statistics, to confound, Lord God, the opinions of man once again, to show Yourself strong. And God, I thank You that Your glory will cover the earth. that waters cover the seas, Lord God, that covers the earth right now, Lord God. Starting in these hearts, and that there will be an overflow, an abundance of rivers of life flowing from these hearts. Thank you, Lord God, that you are uncorking hearts tonight in the name of Jesus. That you are uncorking hearts tonight. That you are uncorking passion tonight. That you are uncorking, Lord God, the depths of emotion. So many are feeling cut off from the emotion of your Spirit. Where they relate to you on the cognizant level, Lord God. But yet their hearts remain distant from you. It feels sometimes if their hearts are so far away and they have to settle for a relationship with you where they just go through the motions and they just do what they need to do and they're faithful in doing that. And I want to thank you for that faithfulness, God. But I thank you, Lord, that tonight you touch hearts, God. That tonight, Lord God, you bring the hearts and the spirits into sync again. Tonight you bring about a synchronization between your thoughts and the thoughts that have been running through these minds. In the name of Jesus, we take authority over every spirit and assignment of fear and of intimidation that has been brought against this congregation, that has been brought to bring about passivity and has been brought about to enter into hearts and bring forth a spirit of despair and to prevent them from inheriting and walking in their inheritance. And I thank you for release of sonship, a boldness, God, to ask for their birthright, a boldness to exercise dominion and authority. But I thank you, Lord God, that with that will be a laser-like intensity, God, the focus that we are here for the lost, that we are here for your glory. God, and I thank you that tonight, God, in the Spirit, the shofar is being blown over these lives. Father, I thank you for the discipline of spirit that you are bringing about, Lord God, in these lives, in Jesus' name, to know when to be quiet and to know when to speak. Lord God, I thank you for tongues that you touch tonight with a coal of fire, tongues that you anoint, and where words before have been spoken that bring forth death, and words that have been spoken that bring forth negativity and despair, that these mouths, Lord God, will now be instruments of the prophetic utterance of God. Father, I thank you for a supernatural, the fresh outpouring of the prophetic again. I thank you, Lord, for words of wisdom and knowledge, Lord God, who was spoken, Lord God, from this platform, Lord God, from this area in the front, through these mouths, Lord God, that are healed to you. And Father God, I thank you, Lord. I thank you that your word stands to them and comes to them, Lord God, even as it came to Joshua. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the word that I have spoken to you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, and you will prosper wherever you go. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Father, I thank you, Lord, for a spirit of courage, that in one of these hearts will draw back unto perdition, but they will believe right to the end. They will finish strong. I thank you for the kick, Lord God, to finish strong in Jesus' name. We're just going to spend some time worshiping God. I want you just to lift your hearts before the Lord. I want you to pray in the Spirit. Those of you who can here at the front, lift up your voices to the Lord. We're going to just lead us in a song. Put the volume up nicely. And so, you guys here at the front, I want you to be bold. Right? The spirit of fear is not something to sit around gently. I want you to activate your spirit. Okay? And you're going to sense it. It's going to come here. Just almost here on your navel. You're going to sense it. Bible says, deep calls it unto deep. Some of you have never activated your spirit. You've never drawn from the well of life inside of your spirit. The time is now to move beyond your head. I want you just to raise your hands. Just raise your hands. Start praying in the Spirit. I'm going to bless the congregation. Thank you for being here with us. Father, thank you, Lord, for your presence here tonight. Thank you, Lord, for time well spent.